meet again, of course, on Sunday, God willing, 5:30 for prayer, 6:00 for the gospel, and we expect Philip Cordiner from Kilwinning on Sunday. And then next Tuesday, God willing, we hope to continue in 1 Peter. So Psalm 34, and we'll read a few verses from the Psalm before we go into 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll hopefully get some time just to come back to these verses at the end. Look down, would you please, at verse number 4 of Psalm 34. It says, "The psalmist, I saw the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. And they looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Verse number 18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Now, we'll, God willing, we'll come back to those verses at the end, but just draw your attention to them. If you were to ask the psalmist about the reality of his experience of God, and we'll keep it general since it's the Psalms that we're speaking about, and we'll refer to the Lord as God in the Psalms. If we were to ask the psalmist about the reality of his experience of God, three things the psalmist makes reference to there in that psalm about the reality of his experience. If I ask you why you're a Christian or how you know you're a Christian, maybe you'll do what most of us do and we'll go back and we'll say, well, something happened to me so many years ago. Or we'll go to the Bible and say, well, I believe the Bible. Well, the psalmist is speaking from the present. And that's important. We always ought to be able to speak from the present. And three things in particular he draws our attention to. Verses 4, 5, 6 and 7, he speaks about his preservation through difficulties. That is, when he's going through the very real difficulties of his life, the Lord was there and he knew the presence of the Lord in those difficulties. How he knew that, he doesn't go into any great detail about it. But we notice that he knew the presence of the Lord and the help of the Lord through difficulties. And verse number 8, he had an experience that really involved feeding upon the Lord. We'll call it feeding upon the Lord, for that seems to sum it up. Verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." That it really hits at the heart and the core of his relationship with the Lord. How does he know that the Lord is real in his experience? He has a living relationship with the Lord and he's feeding upon him. And then thirdly, he has a salvation experience of God. Verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." There is a man burdened with sin and he's contrite in spirit, he's repentant and he's enjoyed something of the saving experience of God. Now all of those things are New Testament truths, but they're there of course in Psalm 34. They're New Testament truths, but they're not new truths. They go right the way back to the experience of every genuine believer down through the years. So you notice those three things. God's preserving hand through difficulties. That's how I knew the power of the Lord in my experience. Secondly, my relationship with the Lord. I'm feeding upon him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We sometimes, or at least preachers, and I'm guilty of it, sometimes quote that little verse at the unsaved as if I don't need it and you need it, but this is a verse written by a believer, and so this is a verse that I ought to take to my own soul. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I don't know what you were doing during the day, but have you tasted today that the Lord is good? Can you look back this morning and this afternoon, and maybe we could go around each one of us and I could just ask you, what's your experience of the Lord been today? You see, that the psalmist doesn't go back 20 years to tell us about what his experience of the Lord is. He does it from the present. That's the reality of the thing, isn't it? And then thirdly, verse number 18, the salvation experience. So we're going into 1 Peter, bearing those things in mind. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And our subject really this evening is that of the power of the Christian life. I had thought that we might deal with two things tonight, the power and the purpose, but I think if we get through the the subject of the power of the Christian life in those three verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 4 and 5, then I think we'll do well to do that. And we want to think about that, the power of the Christian life. So, verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, a lot of new translations will change that slightly, and they'll change the word lively, and they'll change it to a living hope. Well, grammatically that's correct, but I quite like that, lively hope, you know, and maybe we should be a bit more lively in our hope. But a living hope or a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And we do look to the Lord for his help as we think about these things together. When I used to work in the hospitals a number of years ago, something that happened very occasionally in the hospital wards, you would go around the ward with the consultant, and very occasionally you would find a patient who had, as far as all human assessment was concerned, they had reached the end of the road. And it became apparent that perhaps there was so much wrong with them that no amount of intervention could possibly bring that person back to health and strength. And the difficult decision was sometimes made in those ward rounds, I remember, of whether or not you ought to resuscitate that individual should they happen to die. And there was three letters, or there were three letters, that occasionally appeared in red ink across the front of the case notes of patients on those wards. And it was the letters DNR, do not resuscitate. And the situation was such that examination and assessment of the patient was such that there was hardly any real evidence of life left. And really to attempt, in the event of death, which was obviously just around the corner, to attempt to resuscitate them would really be an act of unkindness rather than of kindness. Now it strikes me that as we go around and as we meet believers round about the country today, I think it's a rather sad thing, but I think, you know, that in the assessment of Christian life, I wonder if you'll agree with me, in the assessment of Christian life in Scotland in 2006, amongst the believers in assemblies, perhaps above the heads or on the foreheads of many a believer, we could put those three letters on the Christian experience and upon the Christian life as it stands, do not resuscitate. This individual has reached the stage that it is hard to believe there is any evidence of any real spiritual life. And, you know, there is a word that appears in these verses that we've read together. It is the word dunamis, dynamic power. It is the, you'll find it there in verse number five, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That word power, it is the word dunamis, it's the word that we get the word dynamite from, and if you look it up in your concordance, you will find that 120 times in the New Testament scriptures, that word power, dynamite power, appears in the pages of the New Testament scriptures. Power, dynamite power, dynamic power was something that marked New Testament Christianity. But it is not one of the words that would immediately jump to our minds as we think about the condition of believers in 2006 in Scotland. It is not one of those words that we would immediately think of as we think about the condition of the church in general, of the assemblies that we move amongst in general. We would not immediately jump to the word dynamic or dynamite or powerful. But yet here, the experience of the Christian ought to be marked by real power and real energy and the evidence of spiritual life. In fact, I draw your attention to verses 3, 4 and 5. And if you just drop your eye to those three verses that we're going to think about tonight, you will see that those three verses are filled with the idea of life and power that ought to mark every Christian. Now, this is not just a concept that was or ought to have been true 2,000 years ago. But this is something that ought to mark us today. Look down at these verses. Verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. Here's the first little phrase that deals with the idea of life and vitality and power. That is that each one of us is the possessor of new life. So there ought to be life about us. The authorized version, I think, uses the word lively. That's good. Well, there ought to be life about us. Real evidence of spiritual life. Hath begotten again. Begotten again. New birth. Secondly, unto a living hope. Here's the second idea of life and liveliness about us, living hope. And thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then you drop your eyes to verse number 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Four times in the space of three verses, you have words that are linked with life and vitality and power. New birth. Begotten again, living hope, resurrection of Jesus Christ, kept by the power of God. I wonder if that marks it. Does it mark it? Now, I'm not talking about something charismatic. This is not something that you can conjure up. This is not something that you can stir up with a big bass drum and a guitar. It's not something that you can create with music. Or with hype. This is not anything like that. And we'll see where the power comes from over the next few minutes as God wills. But I wonder if our spiritual life is marked by victory and by power and the reality of the experience of Jesus Christ. Or is there something a bit dead about us and a bit flat about us? Overheard a conversation a few days ago between two friends. One of them had been going out speaking somewhere to a church. It was his job to take the service that evening in a particular church, not in Newcomlock, elsewhere in Scotland. The conversation went something like this. How did you get on when you were a wee preacher? Asked his friend. Got on fine. Says the other friend. Everybody turn out? With a good turnout. Did the preacher all right? I preached all right. Did it go well? No. And what was wrong? It was dead. Well, I admired his honesty. It was dead. There was no evidence of a movement of the Spirit of God. It lacked that certain oomph. That no matter what you might add to it by your own power, whether it be your power of oratory, whether it be your clever wit, whether it be your nice stories, whether it be something that you might add to by your own ability, music, or whatever it might be, something was missing. And that something, of course, was the power of the resurrected Christ. It wasn't there. And he knew it wasn't. And yet, 120 times in the New Testament scriptures, the apostles, the Lord, speaks about dynamic power. And if you include all of the times that the word power in English appears in the New Testament scriptures, you go up to 152. And yet, it is not one of those words that we would use to describe ourselves today. You will find if you read through the New Testament scriptures that there ought to be power in every aspect of our Christian experience. For example, Romans chapter 1, you remember, speaks about the power of God that is evident in the preaching of the gospel. You remember 1 Corinthians 1 speaks about the power of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 15 speaks about the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 speaks about the power of the gospel as it was evident in the preaching of the Apostle Paul at Thessalonica. And you remember the prayer that the apostle gave to the Colossians in Colossians chapter number 1, that they might be filled with power by the might of this Holy Spirit. Remember that? And as a warning to us, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, you'll recall that the apostle Paul prophesied that in the last days there will be those who will have a good knowledge of the Bible, who will be able to teach the word of God, they will have a form of godliness, they might be good churchmen and good churchwomen, but they will deny the power thereof. And such are apostates. They've got the surface things of Christianity. They can tell you what's in this book. They can even preach a bit about it. But there is that lack of spiritual power. Serious stuff then if we lack power. We can't just say that power in the Christian life is an optional extra. For to lack it was a serious thing. Now, as we look at these verses together, I want to draw your attention to three ways in which the power of God was evident in the Christian experience there amongst the believers that Peter was writing to. And that power ought to be evident in my experience too. The first way we will see that the power of Christ was evident was in their salvation, in their new nature, if you like. The fact that they were saved, and there was a power linked with that. We've got that, of course, in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, and that's where this power comes from. It comes from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, not a dead saviour. And part of our difficulty lies in that today. We get caught up with the fact that Christ existed in history, and we preach a gospel message that in practice ends at the cross. That's what we do. We preach the cross of Christ, but we don't go beyond that. We have to preach the cross of Christ. There's no salvation without the cross of Christ. But folks coming and listening to us today would often go away with the idea that we were telling a story that didn't really have any great relevance for them today. Because they, you know, there's no power in it. We must remember that the Christ who loved us and who died for us was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit again from the dead. And that means that Christ is alive at the moment. And that's not just a doctrine that we file away at the back of our mind. For that affects us today. It means that he is there and able and ready to change lives. It means, as we find in 1 Peter chapter number 2, that we are able presently on a daily basis to come to him and to feed upon him and to enjoy him. It means that he has that power of resurrection life in 1 Peter chapter number 3 that is greater than the power of Satan, and so he's able to convert and to bring people to himself. So this is a real power, a living power. And the first way in which that power is evidenced is in the new nature. He has begotten us again unto a lively hope. Secondly, the power of God is evident as well. Verse number 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The second way in which the power of God is revealed in our experience is by his care for us. And we'll call that his nurture, his care for us. You see, these Christians were going through very real difficulties. They were going through the fires of affliction. That's why we read down the chapter a little bit, verse number 7, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. They were going through difficulties and problems. But the power of God was real with them. And the power of God was evident through their difficulties, and that power was something that was making itself manifest. Now you can see that in a broad way, as you take a kind of pericope of Christian history. You can see evidence in a broad way of the power of God through Christian experience. But we're thinking here particularly of the power of God evidenced in my life as I go through difficulties. I was reading about Voltaire just before. I've reading about him today, actually. I've read about him in the past. But Voltaire, you remember, was an atheistic philosopher. He was French. He died in 1778. He turned out not to be the brightest of chaps, because one of the predictions he made was that Christianity would be removed from the world within 100 years of his death. That was a bit inaccurate. He won't make a profit. He might make a philosopher, but he won't make no profit. But one of the interesting things about Voltaire was that he had a house in the printing press. Well, whilst he was wrong about the demise of Christians and Christianity, within 50 years of his death, the Geneva Bible Society had bought his house and his printing press and were printing Bibles in his house and using his house to store them, which was ever so slightly amusing, wasn't it? But we can see down through the years that whilst the critics and the atheists and Nero, of course, in 1 Peter, Nero was just about to appear on the scene and bring untold persecution and misery to the Christian church, whilst all of those things were poured out upon Christians in general over the years, for some reason the church has been preserved right the way through it, and in fact there are more Christians today in the world than probably there have been in total over the last 2,000 years. But of course we're thinking particularly of our own experience, not the big picture, and so we'll come back to that in a little minute. So firstly, the power of God is evidenced in my new nature. Secondly, the power of God is evidenced by his care, his nurture of me through difficulties. And thirdly, and I want to bring you into chapter 2 there, we've looked at that once or twice in the past, the power of Christ, the reality of the power of Christ in my life is brought by the fact that I can have a relationship with Christ today, and in fact it is that that feeds me. Verse number 2 of chapter 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so being ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Now we've noticed those verses before. I just refresh your mind that verse number 2, the apostle is speaking about coming to the word of God. So you're a newborn babe, you've got that voracious appetite, you're hungry, and so you come to the word of God. You've got your Bible, that right? Now, we asked the question the other night, of whom is the apostle speaking in verse number 2? And we read it, the newborn babe desires the sincere milk of the word. He's speaking about the Bible, isn't he? And then we saw, just a minute, verse number 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Just a minute, a bit of confusion here, a bit of debate here, just a minute. To whom coming? To whom coming? Just a wee minute now. Verse number 2, he's speaking about the word of God, he's speaking about the Bible, but he changes it in verse number 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So what are we feeding upon here? We're feeding upon the word, that is the Bible, but by verse number 3 we're actually feeding upon the Lord. And what of course is happening is that we are having an experience of Jesus Christ through his book, through his Bible. And so we get the pronouns confused, but it doesn't really matter, for we can use them interchangeably. It is as you and I come to his book in prayer with his Holy Spirit that Christ will speak to us. He's real, he's alive, he's there. We have to communicate with him. How do we do that? We can speak to him through prayer, and he will answer you if you are willing to read his book. He will answer you. And he will bring you words that are appropriate for you at that very moment in your life. The hearts of those that are before him are open and exposed, says the writer to the Hebrews, with whom we have to deal. His word is quick and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword and is able to divide between joint and marrow and soul and spirit. We're open before whom we have to deal. And that is why sometimes when you go to a place and you open the word of God and you preach the word of God, they want to thump you at the door, you see, because they think that somebody's told you about them, but you haven't. All you've done is read it. Or maybe it's just me that they want to thump, I don't know. But we notice then in verses number 2 and 3 of 1 Peter chapter number 2 that we have that relationship with Christ. And we're going to use the word nutrition. The word nutrition, because we're feeding upon Christ. Power in the Christian experience then is evidenced in a threefold way. First of all, the new nature. Secondly, God's nurture, God's care for me through difficulties. And thirdly, the power really originates from the person of our Lord Jesus Christ as I feed upon him on a daily basis. And in those verses, I would suggest to you, in those verses lie the root and the cause for the weakness that is amongst us. The lack of power is not the problem, it's the symptom. few weeks ago, I was working at Ayrshire Central Hospital. I came out of the hospital, put the key in the ignition of the car, turned the ignition, and nothing happened. Now, as I looked at the car when I got into it, it looked the same as when I'd left it and didn't look anything wrong with it from the outside. Had I bothered to lift the bonnet, it still would have looked all right. The problem was a flat battery. It was flat. So we jump-started the car and it worked for a few days, but it went flat again a few days later. But I hadn't dealt with the problem. I just dealt with the symptom. You see, the problem actually was the battery. It was dud, it was old, like the car really. But I kept the car through with the battery. Now, the problem is not our lack of power. The problem is why we've got a lack of power. And we can cover it up, and we can keep covering it up, but the problem will keep coming back. And the source for power in my Christian experience lies here with my relationship with Christ. And I would suggest to our souls today, whilst I absolutely loathe folks that get up on the platform, or loathe the message that gets up on the platform and says, and the problem with Christians today is, I don't like that because they always say something different. But it does amount to this. It amounts to my relationship with Christ. And if that relationship with Christ is not what it ought to be, my life will lack power. And there is nothing that can substitute or make up for it. Attendance at meetings won't make up for it. Memberships of churches won't make up for it. The charismatic movement won't make up for it. Being slain in the Spirit and speaking in tongues won't make up for it. Being doctrinally right won't make up for it. Dotting the I's and crossing the T's won't make up for it. The only thing that will bring power back to my Christian experience is Christ and getting back to the Savior. I need that power. It comes from Christ. It comes from feeding upon Christ as newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Lacking power. Bit flat. If we were to look at you on the outside, everything would seem fine. Maybe if I was to examine you a bit more closely and open the bonnet, so to speak, still would look alright. You could still tick the right boxes. You were saved at such and such a date. Tick. You're in the fellowship of the local church. Tick. You're baptized. Tick. You even read your Bible at times. Tick. You pray. Tick. But there's something just quite not right. And that relationship between you and the Lord isn't what it ought to be. And therefore, there is no power. And if we put the key in the ignition, it just goes quick. There's no power. I think that's where we are, isn't it, today? Lacking power. Because our relationship with Christ is not what it ought to be. It's not what it ought to be. Well, let's begin at the beginning. So verse number 3 then speaks about that new life, the first means by which we see power in our Christian experience and new nature. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You have a new nature, You have, if you are a believer, you have been born again, and that born again experience has come by the power of the resurrected Christ. So the very first way in which God manifested his power in your experience was in your conversion to Jesus Christ. And in fact, Peter tells us that that conversion experience came about by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. We don't usually put it like that, but Peter puts it like that. If you look down towards the end of chapter number 1, look at verse 20 of chapter number 1. Verse 20, speaking about the Lord Jesus, who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who, that is you and me, by him, the Lord Jesus, do believe in God that raised him up from the dead. So in fact, the fact that I am saved and the fact that I believe is because of him. It is the working of his Spirit in my life that brought me to a point in my life when he saved me. It was the Savior by his Holy Spirit who was working in my life when he convicted me of sin. That was an evidence of the power of God. And so if you want to see evidence of the power of God in your Christian experience, we begin at the beginning. And we begin to see how God moved in our life. We just kind of glossed over the subject of pre-conversion sanctification the previous night. It's mentioned in verse number 2. That is, before I was saved, God was active by His Holy Spirit in the circumstances of my life. He was sanctifying me by His Spirit before I actually obeyed. He was working with me. He was moving behind the scenes. He was bringing circumstances to pass in my life before I was saved. And then by His Holy Spirit, He troubled my conscience and He brought the Word of God in such a way that it hit home. And we can look back at those kind of experiences and we can see the beginnings of divine power as it was manifest in our life. Now, I emphasize the simple, but it's in the simple things that we often err. What God gave you was a new life. A new life. You were begotten again. That is, to be a Christian is not simply to be the same as the world, but to throw in a few meetings for good measure. That is not Christianity. To be a Christian is not to be the same as your next door neighbour, the folks across the road, the people that are living ordinary lives and you come like, but to avoid excessive alcohol, to avoid certain things, not to go to certain places, come to a few meetings and have a Bible. That is not Christianity. Christianity is something that involves a radically different life. A completely different thing altogether. It is a life with a new set of values. It is a life with a new set of priorities. It is a life with a new direction. And it is a life that is in contact with the person of Jesus Christ. It is radically different. It is not interested in the same things that other people are interested in. It is interested in the things that Christ is interested in, and it gains its power from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the things that the Lord was doing there amongst those believers is He was actually encouraging. He was encouraging the lovely facets of that new nature. And amongst the things that the Lord will do in your life after He saves you, is He will begin to bring out some of the features of that new nature. To do that, He brings them through difficulties, as He does with you and I. He brings that new nature that He has given us, and He brings it through trials and difficulties, so that we might be fed up with this world. So that we might let go of this world. You see, there is in our flesh the old nature that is left there. There is in our flesh a hankering after this world. And we quite enjoy the material things. There's an attraction in material things round about us. And it doesn't really penetrate into our soul that all of these things are going to be dissolved, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter. His message, you know, that all this world will be dissolved. Seeing all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of men ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And we want to hang on to the material things of this world. The money and the possessions and the pleasures and all the things that kind of entertain people out. I want to hang on to that. And one of the things that the Lord does is He brings us through series of circumstances where we just let go of this one. And we are drawn closer to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that all that really matters is our relationship with Him. And through that kind of experience we begin to grow. Now look, drop your eyes down to chapter 1. You'll see the kind of things that are developing in these believers' character as the Lord brings them through problems. Look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. We'll just highlight that little word, faith. Down a wee bit there. Verse 7. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. Verse number 8. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Verse number 3. Begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I just draw out for your attention, you can look at it at home, the recurrence of those three little words, faith, love, and hope. Notice them? Faith, love, and hope. And those things were being brought out and developed in the crucible of affliction. Now, if it sounds like I'm repeating ministry that I gave you in the past, maybe it sounds like I haven't had time to look at it, so I'll just repeat something I said before, then it is familiar. Because it's exactly what happened in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You recall that. As the Thessalonian believers were brought through the afflictions at Thessalonica, the persecutions and the oppositions, those were exactly the three things that the Lord was bringing out in their lives. Faith, love, and hope. We noticed that. And here, amongst the persecuted believers, the Lord is moving and he's developing faith, love and hope in their life. And this new life is beginning to blossom and it's beginning to bring fruit. New life. New life. According to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We better move on though. Secondly, his power is evidenced in the fact that he's protecting and he cares for them. It's evidence in his nurture, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, that is an incredibly important thing. When it comes to power and fight, it's within the context of suffering that the apostle first used the word. It is as those believers pass through trials and difficulties that in fact they begin to get to grips with the power of God. Now we mentioned a few kind of vague examples of that, you know. The way that God has preserved his people in general down through the years against the attacks of Satan. But here, of course, we're thinking about my experience and your experience. And here, we're thinking about the very practicable thing that it is as the Lord brings us through difficulties that we begin to see his power working in our life. I'll tell you what I do. Never kept a diary properly over the years, but what I have done is I do have a diary, and I will write in that diary events in my life, significant events. And I will write in that diary verses of scripture and ministry that I have been listening to. I'll write that down. So it's not a full diary, but maybe every week there'll be a couple of pages in it. And I can look back. I haven't kept it consistently for years and years. But it's interesting to look back at these things, and I often do reflect on them. And to look back at particularly difficult points in our life, and to look at what the Lord was bringing to your attention whilst you went through those difficulties. And what I have found is this, that the very words that I needed to hear, the very ministry that was needed to get me through those difficulties, or the very instructions and guidance that I needed to hear before those difficulties arose were the very words of scripture that the Lord gave me. And they're all down there in black and white. It's interesting to see. I commend that exercise to you. To see the way that the Lord helps you and strengthens you and guides you through those problems and those difficulties and those decisions in life. I'm reluctant to give you examples of those things because it's maybe not terribly relevant to your experience, and they're also kind of very personal things and they would take maybe a time to explain them. But you've experienced that, I'm sure. And you can look back through your life at particular points in your life and you can see that the power of God was manifest in the way that he dealt with you and that he brought you to a particular point. Now we need to move on. God's power is manifest in the new nature, saved us. It's manifest as we go through difficulties and as we depend upon him, as we're exercised by those problems and by those difficulties to turn to him, and we experience some of his power in our experience. Somebody has said, of course, and it is true, maybe we should say it tonight, that it is possible for a Christian to go through difficulties and problems and not to benefit from it. It is possible. You read about that in the book of Hebrews. That the chastisement of the Lord, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to them who are exercised thereby. It is possible for the Lord to bring difficulties and problems in my path and for me to go through them in my own self-will. Well, I know where I'm going. I'll be going there. The Lord is speaking to me through so many ways. He's trying to bring me to that point that I turn to him. I'll be doing it my way. Boom. You see? Don't learn anything. Not a bit of it. The psalmist exhorts us, you know, not to be like the mule or the horse that requires a bit to be put in its mouth to be turned. but rather to be sensitive to the Lord as he speaks to him. And it's possible for us to go through in our own self-will, through difficulties, and never turn to the Lord, and never really listen to what he's saying, and never respond to him, but to continue, and to continue in our own self-will. Possible. To benefit absolutely nothing from our problems and our difficulties and our trials. And we work out all sorts of ingenious routes through it. And we do get absolutely nothing. But anyway, if we're exercised by those difficulties, and if we turn to the Lord, we'll see the manifestation of his power. Thirdly, and most important, the manifestation of power in the Christian experience comes through our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Verses number 2 and 3 of 2 Peter chapter. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Remember, we mentioned at the beginning that we do have two natures. We were born with a nature that the Apostle Paul in particular refers to as the flesh, the old fallen nature. When God saved us, he gave us a new nature. We were born again. Two natures. One that is fallen and that is doomed and that is finished and one day will be removed. Another is spiritual and eternal. That nature which has the greatest influence in my life is the one which I feed the most. Yeah? The one that I feed the most. And therefore, Peter exhorts us to feed that new nature. And to feed it with a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Now there is no other way to feed that nature than to get to grips with the Lord through his word. There is no alternative to that. It must be a ministry of Christ to my soul. And if I am going to know what Christ is saying to my soul, I will only do it by reading this book. Nothing else will do. And I believe that today, that is the source of the powerlessness that marks it. Things are keeping us from him. There are a million things that I could do in my day. Some of them, absolutely sinful, and none of us, I hope, would ever even contemplate them. But most of the things that I could do with my time are in themselves harmless, but they're just not up to the job of feeding my new nature. And so you could go through a list of all of the things that you could do with your time. You could paint your house. You could dig your garden. You could go shopping. You could watch a DVD. You could put a video on. You could listen to music, even some nice Christian music. You could read a novel. Yeah, you could go to the cinema. You could go ice skating. You could do a million things with your time. But it won't feed your new nature. It won't feed your new nature. And if I fill my life even with good things that are harmless and that are not sinful, and yet I neglect my relationship with Christ, I'm not going to be anything for God, ever. Never. There might be nothing in my life that I would be overtly ashamed of. There might be nothing in my life that anybody could ever point to and say, that is sinful. But what has happened is, my life has slipped through my fingers, I've frittered it away, and there's nothing for the Lord. And there is absolutely nothing to feed my soul. You see, out of all of those things that are out there in the world, there is only one source of feeding for your soul, and that is Christ through his word. Nothing else. Absolutely nothing else will do. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Growth, strength, and power that comes from feeding upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what it was the psalmist said? Psalm number 34. Turn your Bibles back, would you, to Psalm 34. And I'll show you that we haven't just pulled these things out of the hat tonight, but these are ancient things. These are eternal and abiding things. The source of power in a believer's life. The psalmist was a believer. He didn't know all the things that we know about the Lord. He knew a lot, mind you, because he wrote a lot of prophetic psalms about the Lord. But he didn't have the wealth of experience, the wealth of prophetic scriptures that you and I have. But his experience and his power and his spiritual experience came from exactly the same three things. Verse number 4 of Psalm 34. Now we'll read it with the benefit of having read 1 Peter. Verse 4 of Psalm 34, I sought the Lord and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth them round about that fear him, and delivereth them. Here's the first way in which he knew the power of God in his experience, his care for him, his nurture from him, the presence of God through his difficulties. Secondly, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what Peter was telling us to do, wasn't it? To desire the sincere milk of the word, to feed upon Christ. Here's the second way. He's enjoying the experience of feeding upon the Lord. We call that nutrition, didn't we, verse 8? And then verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. There's the salvation experience and the new nature. And the same three things that the psalmist enjoyed, the same three things that brought power to his experience, will bring us power as well if we'll but go in for them and avoid all that would take us away from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week we'll see that the power of God is bringing us somewhere. If we were to continue the analogy of the motor car, there is purpose in the battery being there, and there is purpose in the engine being there. It is going to take us somewhere. And in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 4, we will find that God is taking us to a point. God has not just saved us, we might avoid hell. Neither has he saved us that he might simply have assemblies or churches upon earth. That is not his final purpose. Neither has he saved us that he might simply remove sin from us. But he has saved us for an eternal purpose. And it is the eternal purpose to which this universe is being redeemed and to which this universe is headed. And you and I, as believers, are part of that eternal purpose. Verse number 4 makes reference to it. It's our subject for next week. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. That power brings brings us to our inheritance. It brings us to the purpose that God has for us, and that is tied up with the purpose that he has for his son. And next week we want to think about the purpose of the Christian life and the purpose for which you and I have been saved for. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do come before thee. We thank thee, our Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, for saving us. We thank thee for the new nature. We thank thee for keeping us and preserving us. We pray that we might enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ more day by day. Give us, our Father, that power that comes from knowing him. A power, our Father, that would live for the Saviour. A power, our Father, that would bring glory to his name. A power, our Father, that would change our lives more into the image of Christ day by day. And a power, our Father, that indeed that would bring Christ to the attention of others that don't know him. Bless thy word, our Father. And we do pray for a blessing on every believer here, and those, our Father, that haven't made it today, we pray for a rich blessing upon them. Might thou also draw them to the person of the Lord Jesus. We give thanks for food provided as we acknowledge that that too comes from thee as we return thanks.